Today on Real Radio.
No wonder why we should worship him. Whatever you're thinking in your mind that keeps you out of fellowship with God, stop thinking that thought. Take that sin that has separated you from God, give it to him, and let him wrap you up in his arms. Stop living a life that knows nothing of true worship.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series simply called, Why Should I? It's a collection of topical lessons that takes a look at what Scripture has to say about the activities and the lifestyle of the believer. And right now we're in a series within a series that answers the question, why should I worship? It's a good question. Now, in the church today, you got to admit, the word worship is too often associated with just music and congregational singing. You know what I mean? Yet Scripture clearly defines it as something a lot more than that. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his mini-series called Why Should I Worship?
It's got to be by faith. So, Lord, when I come before you, God, as we sing right now, and I know there's a bunch of people around you, but God has ordained that to be so. Oh, God, when we come right now, we're going to sing. Lord, I'm going to sing. Oh, God, I can only imagine what it will be like. And when you're singing, will you think about that? That's worship. What's it going to be like? What are you going to look like? You ever think about that? What am I going to look like? What are these people going to look like? What's it going to sound like? That's why I think funerals are sometimes so exciting. No, really, I'm serious. There's a few things better in all the world than a good Christian funeral. Even your satanic uncle who shows up to church, he's even thinking about eternity. You know? I've seen people walk out on a wedding, but nobody moves at a funeral. And boy, you let the gospel go at a funeral, you know? And even the Satanists won't get up and move because they got to, you know, they got to show some respect for dead Uncle John, so they're not moving. So give it to them. But man, you got to be thinking, and I love to bring it up. What Uncle John? What can you imagine? What Uncle John is looking at right now? That always gets people's attention. And then I tell them, you know what? Your day's gonna come. My day's going to come. There's going to be a day when we get raptured or we kick the bucket. Regardless, we're going to see eternity. And what are you going to be looking at? Heaven or hell? And everyone's like, I can't believe you said that. Think about it. We are provoked in worship to imagine, to think about heaven. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, if I could get my leadership to take a peek into hell for 15 seconds, they would never backslide in all of their life. Can you imagine that? Oh, I can only imagine what it will be like. And we think about heaven, and we wonder and imagine. But William Booth had an interesting approach. He said, no. Man, we, people, we need a provocation. And he says, 15 seconds of viewing hell would cause us to never backslide again the rest of our lives. Can you imagine? If you saw 15 seconds of hell, if you would, from that view, from that moment, think about walking a little bit along the line, you know, how close can I walk with God and walk in the world at the same time? You wouldn't even get near that line. Wow. Faith. We need to imagine what we're going to. Think about it more. It's all about how we need to be thinking about heaven. It's going to be our home, you know. It's where we're moving. Any of you in escrow, you're moving? Selling a house, but moving into a new house? Everybody's moving right now. With all the interest rates the way they are, everyone's moving around, you know. And it's kind of cute in a way. Home Depot loves it. The great indoors, they love it. Why? Because everybody's like, oh man, we got to put a pool right there. Okay, and then, oh, the curtains, oh yeah. Oh, we need a nice couch right there. And, well, we can't bring our old one. We got to go get a new one. And so all this stuff's going on, and what you're just and you lay down at night, and oh, I wonder what that armoire would look really nice right there. Yeah, let's go back to the store, and it's like 2 a.m. Come on, get up, let's go. We gotta get it. What? You're imagining it. We get so excited, and that's okay. But are we more excited about that than heaven, I wonder? Well, it requires faith. And we need to worship him. It requires, listen, love. Our next consideration, it requires love. You say, well, that's a given. Is it? If we're really going to worship, it requires that love come from the heart. Why did I write down love comes from the heart? Why? Because we can say love from the lips and it means nothing. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't we all know what I mean by that? People can say anything, but what's in the heart? Worship requires love and it must come from the heart. And if you'll turn in your Bible or mark down this passage of scripture, it's a wonderful, wonderful expression of love and worship, inseparable things. Luke 7:36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, all the way down to verse 50. It is a perfect manifestation of love and worship, and I don't need to expound on it once we read it. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Who's a Pharisee? A religious man. He knows everything about God. Just ask him. He knows everything. You need to know something about God? Ask a Pharisee. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. The word in Greek means she was notorious. We don't know what kind of sinner she was. Many have supposed that she was a prostitute. A very loose woman. We don't know. Some people say that she was possessed by demons. We don't know. But we know this. She was a notorious sinner. You know any notorious sinners? Oh man, I know one. Whew, boy. Whoa. Imagine that person fitting into this portion of scripture. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, a notorious sinner going to a Pharisee's house. Is that ever going to happen? No. Not only that, it's all men. Ladies, in that culture to this day, if there's a bunch of men together, no women are allowed. Very, very chauvinistic. Yeah, thanks. I was thinking of Fred Flintstone at the Grand Poobah type thing, you know, with the Order of the Buffaloes or whatever they are. Wilma and Betty are not allowed. That's how deep my theology is. And so they're all there in the Pharisee's house. And the woman came in and she brought an alabaster flask full of fragrant oil. That was her dowry. That was her only hope of ever getting married. It's worth a lot of money. The woman had to give a gift to the man, to the groom. She stood at his feet, Jesus' feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. It didn't say that it was like she washed his feet with her tears. She did. She did wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them, that is his feet, with the hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. People, if that were to happen here in this place, to anybody around here, we would all be offended and run out of here. That's freaky. That is weird. Unless something's going on that we don't understand. And that's exactly what's happening. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself. You know what that means? In his head, he had a thought. If this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a notorious sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, that was the name of the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. And he says, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, let's say 500 bucks, and the other one only 50 bucks. And when they had nothing, with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more?" Simon answered and said to him, "I suppose the one who was forgiven or forgave the most, the more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, listen, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You can't elaborate on that. That's worship. And I love it. Worship, love, forgiveness, sinner, bound for heaven. What else do you need? It's all here. What a tremendous verse. Love from the heart, worship. Another thing about worship being spiritual is that it requires a pure life. Pure life. When I say pure, I don't mean sinless. It's impossible for us to be sinless until we're dead. A dead man can't sin. Until we're in heaven, we will struggle with this flesh. But listen, true worship requires what God has called a pure life or a pure heart. Worship requires purity in our lives. God, James tells us, will not tolerate adultery. He's not talking about sexual or physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. God will not tolerate it. All manner of sin will be forgiven. But spiritual adultery? The loving of some other god or gods? James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4, 8, he says, regarding our lives needing to be upright and pure before the Lord, he says, draw near to God. And you got to know James. He was the half-brother of Jesus. Read Matthew 13, 55. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had children. And all the men's names, the boys, by the way, all their names are recorded in Scripture. And there are at least two daughters born in the family, says the Scripture. James, he was the head of the Jerusalem church. James was a hard guy. He didn't come to believe in Jesus, by the way, until after the resurrection. James is a tough nut. By the way, church history says that when James died, when they went to prepare his body for burial, his knees were so calloused that they resembled the knees of a camel because he prayed so much. James. James says in his subtle way, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, what we say, hey, God, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. James says, no. You draw near to God, then God will draw near to you. James is a great book. If you feel like you're just doing great, go ahead and read the book of James, and he really brings you back down to earth. He says, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Or cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, I told you it was subtle. The word double-minded is a divided heart. Somebody who imagines, listen, he's got a double heart, double-minded. The word in Greek means to be double-hearted or to believe that you're in love with two people at the same time. That's what the word means. To be in love with two people at the same time is impossible. You imagined it to be real. See, the world would have us to believe you can worship the God of the Bible, you can worship the God of the Quran, you can worship the gods of the New Age. You cannot. God says, that's spiritual adultery. That's not worship. He says, okay, wash your hands, wash your hearts. How does that happen? By the word of God. James, by the way, James 4, verse 4, he says again, Dr. James. Wouldn't it be great if you had a TV program? Dr. James, this is what he would say. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses. Can you imagine Dr. Phil saying that tomorrow? Hi, thanks for tuning in, you bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship, double-mindedness, a divided heart with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend or a lover of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Wow. Divided heart. James says, no, wash your hands and wash your heart. Love God. Our worship should be in line with our lives, James would say. A.W. Tozer puts it this way about our lives being mixed, saying we love God and then we don't live like we do. Tozer puts it like this. It's like lighting incense, which is a beautiful aroma that fills the room, and then someone bringing in bits and pieces of rubber from, say, a tire. Have you ever smelled a burning tire? You run. You can't handle it. Incense. Oh, it smells so good, you know. And Tozer's talking about how beautiful a life that is dedicated to God smells and to the Lord in worship. Oh, yes. And then somebody comes in and throws rubber on that burning heart. Ooh, pew. What is that? You ever been in the springtime or when the flowers are in bloom? You can smell the gardenias or the, you know, jasmine or whatever's blooming. And you're, oh, man. And then you go right, you pass through the zone of odor where a skunk has been. They are so different. One is a fragrance and one is a smell. There's a big difference. One is an aroma and the other one an odor. And God says, man, when you worship me and when I am the pulse of your heart, it's fragrant, it's an aroma. But if we play church and we act like we're worshiping God, when tomorrow we have nothing to do with him, it's like an odor, it's like a smell to God. And you see, I'll never know it. You'll never know it. Your mom, dad may never know it. Your children may never know it. But God knows what's real worship and not. He knows about our lives in that manner. Worship is a spiritual act. Our second point. Why should I worship? Well, because worship is our private life. Worship is our private life. What do we mean by that? I'll go through this quickly. Regarding our holiness, people, please listen, especially if you're not home to this church and you've not heard our teachings on a week-to-week basis, you wouldn't understand what I'm saying right now. The Bible says that that we're to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And you might say, what, do you think you're holy? No, I will be the first to tell you I am a sinner. I fail. I break God's laws and I hate it. I have bad thoughts and I can't stand it. But my hating them doesn't stop them. I have to wrestle with them. I'm tempted and I despise it. Well, then how can God say worship him in the beauty of holiness? Because as these things relentlessly press against my life, I constantly, relentlessly run to Christ. And as long as you're fellowshipping with him and you're involved in that battle, you have been declared by the blood of Christ holiness unto the Lord. God says you're holy. No one's ever said, Jack, you're so holy. I'll never go up to you and say, you're so holy. Only God can say that. And you know what he does? Isn't that weird? He says to you, you're holy. And you know, when he says in the book of Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. You ever read that book by whoever wrote it, that lady? An Everlasting Love? You ought to read that book. I know it's a girl book. I read it a couple times. I think guys ought to read it. It's a great book. That when the king begins to whisper to her what he thinks about her, when the king begins to say, this is what I really think about you. She's so unworthy. She's blown it terribly. He says, this is my thoughts about you. And she stands there ready to get spanked, I think, in her mind. And he says, I can't take my eyes off of you. You're the most wonderful thing. And he just completely lavishes her with incredible praise and adoration coming from the king. No wonder why Jeremiah says, God says, Jeremiah, speak to these people and tell them, I have loved them with an everlasting love. But I've been unfaithful to you, God. I've loved you with an everlasting love. But God, I lie, I cheat, I steal, I don't pray, I'm not this, that, and bring it all out. Isn't that what Jesus was trying to provoke in our lives when he said, I tell you, if you look at a woman with adultery in your heart, you've already committed it. What was he trying to do? Was he trying to send all the world to hell? No, he was trying to get all the world to fall on their face and say, forgive us, please, we're all guilty of that. And you know what he would have said if they would have fallen on their knees? Forgiven! Why? Because I've loved you with an everlasting love. You silly sinner, you. You drive me crazy. I couldn't wait to leave heaven. I crawled into a human body. I lived 33 and a quarter years in this world. I left the throne of heaven. I was rejected, beaten, spit upon. My body was torn in pieces. Then, if that wasn't enough, they nailed me to the cross. But I will do it all over again if I had to do it because I love you so much. No wonder why we should worship him. Whatever you're thinking in your mind that keeps you out of fellowship with God, stop thinking that thought. Take that sin that has separated you from God, give it to him, and let him wrap you up in his arms. Stop living a life that knows nothing of true worship. Maybe you're a notorious sinner this morning, and you've heard today what Jesus says to notorious sinners. Woman, you're forgiven. There may not be another human being on the face of this planet that will ever forgive you. Frankly, there doesn't have to be. Because if the king forgives you, then you're forgiven. We need to keep that in mind.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Why Should I Worship? Now, this is actually a multi-part series that's part of Pastor Jack's collection of lessons called Why Should I? It's a series that you really should get your hands on if you can. Studies that take a look at what the Scripture has to say about how the life of the believer is to be lived. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget, we're offering Pastor Jack's series called When a Christian Prays in a 2-CD set. You know, there are a lot of misconceptions about prayer, and sad to say, even some professing believers pray without understanding what prayer really is. And of course, Pastor Jack addresses these kinds of issues in this audio series. When a Christian Prays, Pastor Jack's 2-CD set is yours for your tax-deductible contribution of any amount to this ongoing broadcast outreach. I'll say that again. For your contribution of any amount to the broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's 2-CD series called When a Christian Prays. Call, click, or write, but do it right away. Our telephone number is 1-877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. You can also pay us a visit at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then click on the banner on the right there that says Special Offer. Or maybe you prefer the traditional way, write to us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.